You can put down this sermon to a bright-eyed young confirmand who noticed that his confirmation Bible was not entitled the Bible, but the Holy Scriptures, and was quick to challenge me as to the reasons why. What is a scripture? Why is the title Hebrew Scriptures in the plural? It's a simple book that I've been given. I know, he said, that the Holy Scriptures in the Bible are one and the same. Therefore, why the first or second title, Hebrew Scriptures? Are there other scriptures? Let's deal with the question of the plural scriptures first. The Bible is printed as a single book, but is in fact an anthology of 26 books, set down, edited, and re-edited, sometimes over 1,000 years of time. The Bible is not of a piece. Some of the Bible is simply a reworking of ancient Near Eastern law. Other portions represent poetry, prophecy, and the wisdom of Israel's sages. The term Bible or scriptures was never used in biblical times. Indeed, for most of that 1,200-year period, Israel did not know the very concept of a scripture. The concept of a holy book did not develop until Hellenistic times, around the 4th or 3rd century before the Common Era. Later, during the early rabbinic period, the first centuries after the destruction of the Second Temple in the year 70, when everything was being systematized and put in order, the rabbis began to call what we would call the Bible Mikra, which means the readings, or Tanakh, an acronym made up of three terms: T for Torah, the five books of Moses; the N for Nevi'im, the prophets; and the KH for Ketuvim, the holy writings. The very term Tanakh, with its ordering of first Torah, then Nevi'im, then Ketuvim, implies that a difference in authority was ascribed to each of these basic units. The five books of Moses, the Torah, was the primary text. According to medieval rabbinic theology, it had been revealed to Moses by God at Mount Sinai. The prophetic works, the Nevi'im, included a great deal which was from God, but also included histories and biographies which were more of interest to the ordinary layman and were clearly not considered divine. In the Ketuvim, the sacred writings, were mostly a collection of the literature of the Jewish people written during the post-exilic period, inspired, informed, but not revealed. Nor were the 26 separate books, each of a piece. The Torah particularly represents a collection of ancient materials which have been reworked and re-edited many times over time. Others, particularly the Ketuvim, the holy writings, for instance, Ruth and Ecclesiastes, seem to have been by a single hand. The Holy Scriptures are then an anthology of anthologies, collections of writings from different years, times, and different pens. The centuries after the exile, that is, beginning about the 5th century before the Common Era, were a period when Israel moved from a pre-literate social structure to a semi-literate one, and from an agricultural economy to a partially urban one. The culture reflects vast social changes, which have affected the whole context of social relationships and political and theological ideas. These changes are evident in the text. So the Hebrew Scriptures are an anthology of materials, some original, some edited, some worked over for 1,000 years or more. At first, there was no written tradition. Ancient Israel was a pre-literate society. It's doubtful that its leaders, Moses, David, or even a prophet like Amos, could read or write. Literacy in the ancient Near East was a rare accomplishment and a very difficult one. There was certainly no requirement that a leader be literate, only that a leader be successful. Reading was actually a much more difficult achievement than writing. The ancient scripts lacked vowel sounds. They were written on surfaces which made brevity, conciseness necessary. It was not until the middle of the second millennium before the Common Era that a useful and definable alphabet of 22 letters was developed by the Canaanites, the first real alphabet in the history of the world. The first writings that will emerge as scripture did so haphazardly. A professional scribe might find that he had some extra space on his papyrus or clay tablet when he finished his assignment. So he didn't want to lose or waste the space, he set down some of the ancient wisdom of his people. It wasn't until the Babylonian exile in the 6th century BCE that we can readily speak of interest in a written tradition. And then we'll be another 6 or 7 centuries before the accent, the concept rather, of a sacred book or writing emerges. One of the paradoxes of the history of scripture is that during most of what we call the biblical period, there was no Bible. There were records of various types and parchment scrolls, but none of them was treated as sacred. None was read during public worship. None was written with attention to style and form, in a way that's explained it from all the other, which is a way that separated it from all the other commercial and business scrolls, which were the Bible of written Bible of the period. Since many of the writings which became scripture circulated for centuries without any sanctifying label, they were treated at first as no more than communal records or interesting writings. Here and there, for reasons we can no longer understand, the scribes chose and set down short collections of customary legal formulae, or a version of an ancient victory hymn, a well-known story. Once the clay or the parchment had been inscribed, there was a chance that some later scribe might come across it and incorporate it into a larger piece he was working on. Another scribe in a later generation might introduce this material into a scroll of ancient traditions that he was working on, a scroll which, by good fortune, might gain popular appeal or find its way into an important archive. As the community became more and more literate during the Babylonian exile and the return from the exile, as more and more people learned to read and write, there was obviously more written. Books of all kind emerged. But it was not until the immediate post-biblical period, about the 2nd century of the Common Era, that a concept of scripture as sacred anthology, becomes manifest. What made these particular texts become sacred? Presumably what was chosen by the scribes contained holy thoughts. We can readily understand why the Ten Commandments or Isaiah's vision of peace are scripture. In days to come, the mountain of the Lord's house shall stand firm above the mountains and tower above the hills. And all nations shall gaze on it with joy, and many people shall go and shall say, "Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. They may instruct us in his ways, that we may walk in his paths. For instruction shall come forth from Zion, the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Thus he will judge among the nations and arbitrate for the many peoples. They shall beat their swords into plowshares, their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up sword against nation, nor shall they learn war anymore." What is hard to remember, understand, is that the genealogies of Genesis are also scripture, or that such a tale as Moses, this one about Moses on his return to Egypt, is scripture. Here is a story. At a midnight encampment on the way, the Lord had encountered him and sought to kill him. Zipporah took a flint, cut off her son's foreskin, touched his legs with it, and said, "You are truly a bridegroom of blood to me." And he left him alone, and she said, "A bridegroom of blood because of circumcision." And that's the whole text, all that remains. In its context in the book of Exodus, the story implies that God, having just sanctified and commissioned Moses to return to Egypt to free the slaves, suddenly changes his mind and attacks Moses. Moses' death is averted only when Zipporah circumcises their son. Moses seemed to be a hapless white bystander during this entire episode, which is unrelated to anything which precedes it or succeeds it. The story is usually explained as a relic of an old tradition about Moses, that he admitted the circumcision of his son, and that Zipporah saved him from death by her quick actions. We cannot be sure, because the story itself is so terse for real interpretation. But have these few sentences anything to do with what we call the sacred or the holy? On the surface, nothing. But they do serve as a telling reminder that scriptures did not develop out of materials necessarily deemed holy, but out of materials deemed venerable or ancient. Someone in ancient times obviously wanted to stress the importance of circumcision as a central rite in Judaism, and did so through this story. A later scribe, or the same scribe, added this story to the Moses cycle in order to give it currency. In the West, all the major religions have a scripture. Judaism has the Bible, Christianity the New Testament, Islam the Quran. We tend to assume that a faith begins with its scripture and is defined by that scripture. In part, I believe, because of the story of the Sinai revelation of the Torah. The biblical story assumes that the law was given by God to Moses at Mount Sinai, and Moses wrote down that law. The image conveyed is that scripture emerges as the beginning of a tradition and states its basic content and its basic thought. But as we have seen, this is not the case. Scholars have traced the development of the text about the growing of the giving of the law at Mount Sinai and shown that it is a many-tiered story, which begins by detailing a covenant celebration at Mount Sinai and later develops the thesis that the entire law was in fact given to Moses on Mount Sinai. Probably 600 to 800 years separates the beginning of this story to its end. There are clear implications in scripture itself that there were other constitutional moments in the history of our people, with Joshua at Shechem, with Samuel at Mizpah. The fact is that during the first 700 years or so of Jewish life, a period that covers the conquest of Canaan and the first kingdom, very little was written down. Israel had a culture, a rich oral culture, but not a written one. The early Hebrews were a community of semi-nomads who wandered up and down the outer edges of the Fertile Crescent. Part of our scripture reflects this early oral culture, and parts do not. Genesis 1, the grand description of creation, is generally attributed to the writing skills of a priest scribe, probably the 5th or 4th century before the Common Era, and based on a rich and old tradition. But there is another shorter version of the creation, in chapter 2 of Genesis, which probably represents the thinking of the 8th or 7th centuries before the Common Era. Let me read to you that earlier version. These are the generations of the heaven and of the earth when they were created, the day that the Lord God made heaven and earth. No shrub of the field was yet in the earth, no herb of the field had yet sprung up. The Lord God had not caused it to rain upon the earth. There is not a man to till the ground. But there went up from a mist from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. And the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils a breath of air, life, and man became a living soul. Now this earlier story is obviously a much simpler and more naive description than the grand symphony of words which are Genesis 1, but it was believed in its day and remains in scripture forever. One of the traits of a culture which is emerging into literacy is that it tends to retain its traditions in relatively secure order, but not completely so. Scholars of the last generation were surprised at the number of details which traditions retained long after anyone would have practiced or understood them. And they built up a thesis that the Torah itself was a relatively reliable document. Recent anthropological research has shown, however, that when a rhapsodist, a professional storyteller, repeats the histories and stories that their people love, they change the story a little each time to make it conform to the attitudes and knowledge of their audience. Sometimes the stories were simply reproduced. Sometimes various versions of the story were kept. Example, in the chapter of Exodus in which the giving of the law to Moses on Mount Sinai is stated, there are at least 3 different traditions in 20 lines about who went up to the mountain to receive the law from God. Moses, or alternately Moses and Joshua, or alternately Moses, Joshua, Aaron, Nadav, Abihu, Aaron's sons, and the 70 elders of Israel. Consistency was not a requisite for the story to be included in scripture. In religion, the message precedes the manuscript. Scriptures record primarily the creation and creativity of the past. By themselves, they are creative only in selection, including some traditions and excluding others, thus establishing an authoritative anthology of tradition. Writing something down preserves it, but the book is not usually the original statement. Moses, Isaiah, and Jeremiah never saw a Sefer Torah. It is doubtful that had one been shown to them, they could have assimilated it within any frame of reference that which they would have understood. Ancient Israel, the ancient West Asian society generally, did not have holy books. Despite the claim that the Hebrew Bible gave the idea of monotheism to the world. The truth is that this idea, like many others, emerges in the minds of Israel's prophets and imaginative thinkers long before it was ever reduced to writing. History as a drama of God's power and justice developed in the minds of Israel's sages long before it saw its face in writing. Scripture is a repository of ideas rather than the first and original statement. Now, most of the text which became scripture seems little, if at all, different from those texts which did not. Genesis talks about God and quotes a few words from him. The writer does not introduce any of its parts or the book itself with the words of the Lord God spoken to. And in the book of Jonah, the only words attributed to God are a short oracle, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be destroyed. The two long histories included in scripture, Samuel, Kings, and Chronicles, make no claim to a nobler status than that of history books generally. No one, I am sure, would be more surprised than the author of Ecclesiastes that his rueful ruminations on age and the impermanence of life ended up enshrined in a scripture. It is well to remember that most of the material we now call scripture was never intended to be so. Indeed, the concept of scripture is a late one, unknown to the West Asian Middle East until the 4th or 3rd centuries before the Common Era. The 5 scrolls of Moses and those of the prophets, in fact, represent the first writings ever consecrated by a community. The 5 scrolls of Moses and the scrolls of the prophets were edited in its present form largely after the 5th century before the Common Era. This historical note makes the point that it took a long time for these consecrated writings to become that. There were at least 800 years between Moses and the appearance of what we might call the 5 books of Moses, perhaps another 2 or 3 centuries before these books were considered as fundamental and essential to the tradition, that is, as scripture. This traditional note is not a claim simply that we did it first. I wanted to make the point of how long it took. Why is there a scripture? In part because men learned to write and to read, and reading and writing increased the range of knowledge and the ability of a culture to present itself to the world. In part because the passage of time, familiarity, once writing became common, it was inevitable that every religious culture should have, could have, would have a literature. What was not inevitable was that religions, most notably Judaism, as was the first to do so, should turn some of that literature into scripture, into a consecrated text. A written scripture can be taken from place to place. It can be copied over and over again. The text can reach a wider audience than the spoken word. But how can its accuracy be guaranteed? In the days of manuscripts, each copy was the work of an individual. A learned scribe worked long and carefully on a difficult text and often saw himself as a partner in the creation of that text. He could and often did amend or add, and the result was as much his work as that of the original authors. Belief in the claim that scripture was revealed reflects a desire to protect the specific language of treasured texts as much as it does the claim to God's authority. As the literate class of newly literate societies began to recognize how the various texts could be and were handled, and needing to believe that they possessed rock-solid sacred writings, they protect these writings from changes by claiming that they were from and by God, and by surrounding them with taboos, which humans must not tamper with. Where pre-literate societies had faith in and derived their authority from an oral tradition, literate societies increasingly claim that faith is based in and determined by text. Text and tradition ultimately were declared to be one. Certainty and stability were gained. Flexibility and spontaneity were lost. The transformation of a body of religious literature into scripture placed authority and truth squarely in the text, and that is a restriction. The existence of a written scripture can be basic to, but need not be relevant to, the community's immediate needs. God did not determine what was scripture. The community did. People tend to assume that the sacredness of scripture is immediately recognizable and inescapable. But the Talmud reports that the sages were still debating in the 2nd century of our era whether Esther, Ecclesiastes, the Song of Songs, and the wisdom of Ben Sira, were or were not scripture. Greek-speaking Jews had a significantly different text of Jeremiah than the one which found its way into the Bible. What is scriptural is not self-evident. In their classic apologetics, most of the Western faiths admit that their scriptures is anything, will not admit that the scripture is anything but uniformly divine. But in practice, they tend to emphasize some parts of scripture over others. Judaism distinguishes the Torah, the five books of Moses, from the rest of Hebrew scripture. The Torah was accepted as directly revealed by God. No one, not even the prophet Moses, who presumably first spoke these words to the community, had in any way changed or affected God's revelation. The special sacredness of the Torah was emphasized by the fact that the only scroll kept in the synagogue ark was the scroll in which the five books of Moses were inscribed, and that these five books were publicly read during the liturgical year. Reading from other parts of the scripture, particularly from the prophets, were chosen for their relevance to the Torah portion. No attempt was made to place such other readings on a status equal to the Torah readings. Yet scriptures are not the ultimate word in a faith development. They are a crystallization of the oral traditions of the people, and later of some of their written traditions as these developed. Most people think of Torah as enjoying unquestioned authority in Judaism. It does, and it does not. Scripture plays a major role in every religion, but is neither the first nor the final statement of that religion. Indeed, scripture's role is quite other. A scripture presents the emotional and historic drives which set the religion on its way. In a sense, scripture is the part of the raw energy of the faith, as reflected in an all-important early period of time. Disciplines of the faith are better presented by codes rather than as myth or parable. In Judaism, that codified tradition is the Talmud, which is like canon law in Christianity and the Sharia in Islam, the model of legal and constitutional authority which set the law in place and define its contents. Scriptures require commentary, and the Jewish commentary to scripture is in the Talmud. So important were other materials to the development of Judaism that the rabbis of the second and third century declared them to have been given to Moses at Mount Sinai alongside the written tradition, the Torah. Rabbinic Judaism calls on these other sources to modify Torah, as they did when they effectively canceled the Torah law stipulating death for adultery and for witchcraft by surrounding such cases with legal requirements so complex that they were almost impossible to meet. Scriptures are unabashedly praised by the faithful as books of inestimable worth. So we must ask a question. Why did Judaism and other traditions make so much of the possession of a scripture for the centuries and develop so well without sacred writings? Is the text holy because it presents God's own dictation? Is it sacred because it presents the inspired words of God-intoxicated sages or teachers? Does its merit lie in the fact that it presents the fundamental teachings of a tradition? There has been as many answers to these questions as students who have seriously posed them. Some speak of the importance of scriptures providing the necessary centerpiece to the religious enterprise, defining and giving shape from which all teachings flow. Others emphasize the scriptures of affirmation of consistent values and traditions in a world where any assertion can be questioned or contradicted. For the scripture declares that certain values and teachings are God's own, and therefore beyond debate. This is both the case and not the case. Teachings change, as evidenced in the affirmation of resurrection in later sections of the Bible, while earlier sections are ignorant of this idea. A thorough knowledge of scripture is useful in understanding a religion, but you can't build an image of the living religion on the basis of its scripture. Imagine a Martian who had read the Hebrew scriptures before visiting the faithful and observing their ways and listening to their views. That Martian would have a difficult time indeed relating what he saw and heard of the living community to what he had found written in the Bible. The Hebrew scriptures never mention the synagogue, the office of the rabbi, the separation of men and women to worship, even the requirement of a ritual of regular reading from scripture. On the other hand, the five books of Moses go on at great length about the sacrificial cult, about an elaborate priesthood, and stipulate that witches be burned and adulterers be stoned. all completely irrelevant to today's and to yesterday's faithful. Judaism has a sacred Torah today, and the Torah does carry weight. It contains the basic myths and histories of the people and some of the original law. So does the Talmud, that massive body of teaching ended more than 1,500 years after Sinai, which rabbinic piety also associates with that revelation, and on whose authority declares disciplines valid or invalid. In many of their discussions, the sages readily admit Mishnah kodemet lamikra, then defining practice, the Mishnah, the basic rabbinic text of the 2nd and 3rd centuries, takes precedence over Scripture. Conventional wisdom has it that Judaism, Christianity, and Islam are, and have been from the beginning, definable and consistent entities. That time enthusiasts have tried to reshape the tradition, but that the Scripture was there, acting like a magnet, pulling the deviants back to their source. It's an attractive idea, but not the way it happened. The Scriptures lack the power to give full shape to the tradition. They become important texts, but the actual task of defining the tradition was left to other works. Once a tradition enshrines a Scripture, it is discovered it needs a second Scripture. The original manuscript may be imaginative, even powerful, but it's an expression of experience rather than a systematic review of a dogma and of practice. It is a body of tradition frozen in time, an expression of souls reaching out for a new understanding of God and for a new understanding of the purpose of life. Which brings us to the role of Scripture in our lives. Most of us are comfortable with the definition of Scripture, which sees it as a collection of myths, legends, law, wisdom, prophecy, and the like, compiled over 1,000 and more years, and we're not troubled that it contains contradictions. Are we then post-scriptural Jews? In a sense, we are. We do not affirm the ineffability of Scripture. We affirm rather progressive revelation, the idea that God reveals himself to man over time, and that new ideas emerge and should and must replace older ones. Yet Scripture does play an important role in our lives. It is a major part of a long tradition which stretches unbroken back nearly 4,000 years, which tells the story of Passover and the order of the holidays. It contains many of the stories which have been told and retold. It plays a major role in Jewish self-definition. It contains a record of changes which are not simply historical mementos, but important standards in the struggle of and towards a wider, higher, better civilization. Amen. May the time not be distant, O God, when a name shall be worshipped in all the earth, and unbelief shall disappear, and error be no more. Fervently we pray that day may come, when all men shall invoke thy name, when corruption and evil shall give way to purity and goodness, when superstition shall longer enslave the mind, nor idolatry blind the eye, when all who dwell on earth shall know that to thee alone every knee must bend, and every tongue give homage, when we all created in thine image recognize that they are brethren, so that one in spirit and one in fellowship, they may be forever united before thee. Then shall that kingdom be established on earth, and the word of the ancient seer be fulfilled. The Lord will reign forever and ever. On that day, the Lord shall be one, and his name shall be one.